You can turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to put the slide up there. The title is, it's a battleground, not a playground. When like any sermon, it needs a theme, and today's theme is how to be ready for the battle, okay? And we'll talk this week and next week about that. So, I've had the experience to play paintball twice in my life. In case you don't know what I mean by paintball, you take guns with pressurized air and you got paintballs and you shoot them at each other. And I had two times played. Once was at youth camp and the other was at a real paintball course, okay? And there's something I've come to realize about paintball. I don't like it. And I know, I want to tell you this morning that I loved it, I was good at it, and that didn't hurt. Now, I want to be that guy, it don't bother me, but here's the bottom line. It hurts. And I'll share both my experiences. I've been shot plenty of times, and that's probably a testimony to my lack of skill, but still. The second time, I played at a paintball course in college, and I played a regular game in the woods. I didn't like that. Then we played what's called speedball, okay? Now, what speedball is you're in it's bigger than this room, but it's a fenced-in area, and you have these inflatables blown up and you can hide behind, like bunkers, okay? You probably see it on movies and stuff, okay? And the game played pretty fast. And if you watch it on TV, I'm not gonna lie, it looks like fun. It looks like a really cool thing to do. I played it, and it's not, okay? I got hit in the top of the head with a paintball that didn't bust, okay? And so it was like a rock hitting me, and I'm just gonna be honest, I didn't like it, and I think that's when I quit. I said, I'm done. I played another time when I was in high school at church camp. We played Capture the Flag. To be honest with you, it was a suicide mission. My uncle, who actually I had said this, my uncle was coming to preach in the end of July to do a baby dedication, and you'll get to meet him. You've met him before. But he was a pastor for 20 years, and he became a camp director. And during that time, he was the one that set up the paintball course, okay? And basically all it was you had one team on one side of the holler and another team on the other side, and he had two PVC pipes drug in the ground. One was about right here, and the other one was right here. So basically, the object was to capture the flag. But it was a suicide mission because everybody's waiting with their guns pointing at you to go get the flag. It was a lose-lose situation. I am proud to tell you that I either had the courage or the stupidity, I went for the flag. I'll tell you, I went for the flag, and I got the flag, and I got hit about 10 times, and I guess you're supposed to let the flag go when you get hit, but I didn't do that right away, but it was so fast. So then I dropped the flag, and someone else got it, and I guess we got a point. But both of them times, I'll just be honest, I didn't like either one of them. It hurts. But here's another reason why I don't like paintball. I don't know what I'm doing. And neither do my teammate. I don't have any military tactical experience, okay? And neither do my teammates. We have no military knowledge on how to attack. All we did when we went out and looked around at each other and kind of goofed off like we're on a playground in the third grade. But we wasn't. We were on a battleground. And what happened, and because we did not know what we were doing, and we were not prepared, we lost. We got shot, and we lost the game. just like I had no clue what to do on the battlefield in paintball, most believers don't know what to do either. The average believer is living their life in this world as it's a playground, when actually it's a battleground. And the church is filled with wounded soldiers. All because I believe in we don't know that we're in a battle, and if we do know we're in a battle, we don't know what to do. Let's read here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. And before I read it, let me summarize the whole book of Ephesians for you, okay? We've talked about the wealth of Christ, how we're rich in Jesus Christ. We've talked about the walk of the believer, how we're to walk. And then really, it's still the same walk, but Paul changed direction and goes into the warfare of the believer. So the book of Ephesians, he broke down into three parts. The wealth of a believer, the walk of a believer, and the warfare. And you'll see exactly what I mean right here. It says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take up unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." So when you see there, and just reading that passage, we see that we're in a battle. We have a warfare, a spiritual warfare that we are involved, and Paul knew this. And Paul wants us to be attentive. And by the way, Paul is someone that we need to listen to, because Paul knew how to fight the battle. I mean, under inspiration of Scripture. So this couldn't be a lie when Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord." So we need to listen this morning to what Paul has to say, because guess what? Paul did it right. Paul fought the good fight. He won successful. This morning, I'm going to look at how to be ready for the battle by learning more about the battle. Let's pray. Father, I ask for the next few minutes to help us, Lord, to learn your word. That's why we're here. When it's not for me to just say some things that sound good to hear, but for us to take the word of God and to rightly divide it, and for us to walk away from here with some practical biblical truth that we can apply to our lives today. And Lord, help us to do that, and nothing more. And Lord, I ask you to help us, Lord, to as we talk about the warfare, Lord, help us, Lord, to understand more about the war that's going on that we can't see, and Lord, and be better prepared for it. In Christ's name, amen. Three things I want to look at. Number one, I want to look at the description of the battle. There's three things I want to say under this letter A here, and this is going to kind of set you back, but the battle is real. Okay, the battle is real. Paul here is writing, and I'm not going to read the verses again, but if you read on, let's read on verse 14 down to 18, because we'll talk about this next week. And your feet, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having a breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and taking the shield of faith." That is a tool of war. "Wherefore, you may be able to quench all the fiery dart of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we see here that Paul is describing the battle armor that we need. Why? Because here's what he's doing. Paul is telling us that there is a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle. I wrote this down. Paul's not writing some fairy tale. He's not writing some fiction. This is real stuff he's writing about. Paul is warning that there's a war. And he's giving us instruction on how to win it. Why? Because it's real. There's a real battle over the control of for you. Now, essentially, in the context, Satan is actively after you. That's the context, because it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, we can obviously apply this to your flesh. We can talk about the world system and Satan, all of them are the source of temptation, but they're after you. Your Satan is after control of you. I don't know anyone who ever read C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters. Anybody read that? I've not read it either, but I watched a play that came to, when I lived in Raleigh, the Durham Art Performing Center, the Broadway New York folks would come down, and I went and seen it, and it's a great, and it talked about how that Satan and his demon in training, and how that basically are after this young believer, and all the ways that he's trying to get him, and it paints a clear picture, a real picture, that Satan is after you. There's a battle. There's a battle each and every day over you and what you are going to do. Which is why Peter said this in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, and the roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. The thing is, if we say that verse, but we don't, I'm not sure if we really believe that verse as a whole. And I'm talking about the average person, okay? I'm not talking about, but the average believer, I don't think realizes that the battle is real. Satan is after you. He's after your kin. He's after your family. He's after truth. Satan wants nothing more than to undermine truth. And he's doing a good job. Because the average believer isn't convinced there's a battle. That's why they don't have standards. That's why they don't think anything's a big deal, because they don't realize that there is a battle, and the average believer is just like me and my buddy on a paintball court. We're just looking around, goofing off, laughing at whoever gets shot and gets hurt. The problem is that this is not paintball. It's real life. And most believers sit around like this. Hey, the battle is real. John MacArthur says this. One of Satan's most effective strategies, and therefore one of the believer's greatest danger, is the delusion that no seriously threatening conflict between good and evil really is raging in the invisible and the supernatural realm. It is. It is. Oh, but we see the consequences. Here's what I want you to get. Before we go any further, I want you to understand that the battle is real. Secondly, the battle is right now. The battle is right now. If you look at verse 11, you'll see the word put on. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on, now this don't mean much to me, and I don't think it'll mean much to you, but that put on in the Greek is what's called an aorist imperative, okay? That's a command. In the aorist tense, it is for things that must be begun at that very moment. So when you see when Paul says put on, when they deliver this letter, and when the believers read it and it says put on, that means that they were to do it right that minute. that you put on the armor right that minute. Why is that? Because right now, the battle is going on. Right now, Satan is after you. He's after your family. He's after your affection. He's after your heart. And he's after you right now. It's real, and it's right now. Now, I alluded, or I read 1 Peter 5:8. In that verse, be sober. Guess what? It's the same tense. The aorist imperative. Be vigilant. Aorist imperative. Which means he's saying right now you should be sober. Right now you should be vigilant. The word walk is. It says that Satan walk is. That's a present indicative. Which means something occurring right now. And he's saying be sober, be vigilant. Because Satan is walking right now. Right now, even now, I've seen people who, they don't pay attention to church. Satan's after you right now. Just like when we open the Word of God, not me, but the Word of God, we're throwing the seeds, right? And all, even in church, we throw the seed and they fall on the stony ground. I've had people say, well, did it bother you when people sleep in church? No, because I don't really pay attention. I wouldn't pay attention. But it is a problem. We have an opportunity. Right now, we're throwing seeds. We're throwing the gospel. We're throwing the Word of God. And the devil's coming and taking away. I see people on their phones. Does that bother me? Not really. Because I learned something a long time ago. You focus on who wants to listen. You don't focus on one who's got a scowl on their face or who's not listening. But here's a sad thing. You're getting the battle even right now. Right now, the battle's going on. Right now. And then it says, seeking, in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, the devil's seeking. That's a present participle. Which means a continuous or repeated action. The battle's real. The battle's right now. And Satan's not going to quit. Satan's going to continue each and every day. And when you go out of these doors, he's going to be after you. When you get in your car, he's going to be after you. When you go to bed at night, Satan's going to be after you right now and in the morning as well. Satan isn't going to quit. So you say, what's the point? The battle. Spiritual battle isn't just when you're in your teens. The spiritual battle isn't just when you become a young adult. The spiritual battle isn't over when you become an older adult. The battle isn't just if you're an immature believer or a mature believer. The battle isn't just for those who are single or those who are married. It's not just for those who have children and who have no children. It's not just for the rich and it's not just for the poor. It's not for the healthy or the unhealthy or the people who are happy or sad. It's all of them. Satan, and in this moment, after everyone, all of them, the battle is right now. Satan is after you and will try to get you any way possible because he don't care. And he has help. When he leads the letter C, the battle is ruthless. Satan don't play fair. Satan don't play fair. Verse 11, you'll see that. It says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles there, it means schemes, okay? The ESV says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, okay? So then let's do a word study. This is why I'm a big component of reading behind different translations, because Robert Pigley said this, we can't get the ideal right by rendering deceptively cunning ways. So it's the same thing. Schemes is a good word to define that wild wind. Schemes. It's a scheme. It's a trick. And by the way, as you study that, and it's the idea that you are no match for Satan and his tricks. He is much, much smarter and stronger than you are. He will attack when you're at your weakest and not care. He will trick you when you think your sin is okay. He will hurt you if you let him. Verse 12, it says this, for we wrestle. The word wrestle there involves hand-to-hand combat and the idea of wrestling, which features trickery and deception. Now, I've never wrestled, but when I went to college, I befriended a guy from California, Marcos. And Marco was like a state championship wrestler. Now, he was about 250, so he used to play around. I never could beat him. But he taught me a few things about wrestling and get the neck control. And when you pull down, then you pull back up, then you tackle him. You trick them and think you're doing one thing, but you're doing another. And that's as far as I know about wrestling right there. That's it. That's all my information. But what you see in it, you're trying to get them unbalanced. You're trying to trick them and think you're doing then when you're doing the other. I don't know. But usually I used to watch a lot of UFC fighting. And that's what they do. And I'm explaining, well, they're doing this, this guy's doing this. And when you do this, he moves here, and then bang, you attack. There's some trickery there. There's some deception. And that's what the devil's doing. He is tricking you. He's ruthless. Satan doesn't do it alone. You see there in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And what that statement to is this ultimate battle, it involves fleshly things, don't get me wrong, but it's a spiritual battle. And it goes on to say that against principalities, against powers, against rulers, so that's the three, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He named four different categories. And the nature of the sermon is not to get into what all that means. One guy even said there's really not a ton of explanation except this, is that it's a ranking system. There's different categories. I think it was Robert Pickerel said, it's not explained, but what we do know is Satan and an invisible demon are continually at work in the world and all around us, okay? That's the most important thing to know. I'm going to be honest with you. It doesn't really matter if we don't understand each category, because this is what happens. We get so focused on what we don't know instead of what we do know. And what that verse tells us is that there is a battle out there and you're outnumbered. You're outnumbered. While you're sitting over there trying to figure out what this means, here's what it means. You're outnumbered and you need to wake up. Satan is after you and he's ruthless. He will do whatever he has to. You say, well, how do you know that? Ask Job. And he wants to sift you as wheat, like Peter. Luke 22:31 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The description of the battle is real. See, you're not gonna care about next week's sermon. On the week after, because I may do a sermon on David next week, haven't decided. But when we get back, you're not going to care about the helmet of salvation if you don't realize that the battle's real. You're not going to worry about that sermon if you don't realize that Satan is real. You're in a battle, and that's right now, and it's ruthless. So what do we need to do? You need to wake up. Our baby's 4 months old now. And I do things to get her to go to sleep. I give her a bottle. You can see her kind of fighting it, you know, and getting heavy-eyed and just kind of out of touch with what's going on. You've been there. If you've had a baby, you know that look. That's where most of us are at. Most of us are like that baby who's not worried about anything. She can be on the edge of the bed. She can be on the edge of the couch. She don't care. She's not aware. She's a baby. By the way, most believers are immature. Most Christians are babies in Christ. They're still feeding on the milk. And that's why you don't care. If you don't care that there's a spiritual battle, that's a testimony to your spiritual status, that you're immature. So wake up. We see the description of the battle. Now let's look, number two, at the exception in the battle. Expectation in the battle. Letter A, be strong. I mean, we live, and I don't see myself as the toughest guy in the world. Paintball hurts, I'm going to tell you that. But I never was proud to be wimpy. I never wanted to quit. I never wanted people to, now it's cool to be soft. Now it's cool to be a wimp. It never was for me, and Paul didn't think so either. Paul said, be strong. Verse 11 said, verse 10, excuse me. Finally, my brethren, be strong. And we'll talk about the next part in a minute. In the Lord. But be strong. This is an imperative. It's a command. It's not optional. Be strong, the idea of power. We are to be strong. We're not to be given in. We're not to be weak. We're not to be fainting by the roadside. We are to be strong. We are in a spiritual battle, and we are to demonstrate strength, power, and courage. In other words, we need to quit being wimpy losers. But I want to point out something. This battle that we're talking about, this is your personal battle. What do you mean? It's easy to be firm and not tolerate someone else's sin. It's real easy for me not to tolerate Brother Mark's sin. It's easy for me, Brother Mark, he ain't gonna do that. He don't need to do that. But see, this verse is written to you and you and you and you and you, not and to me. This verse isn't for me to say, well, Miss Kim, you need to stand strong. No, that's for me to stand strong. And for you to stand strong. Being strong here is your personal battle with Satan, not anyone else. And yet, that's how we apply it. We go out and we decide to declare war on everyone else's sin. But what you need to do is declare war on your sin. And I've said a couple weeks ago, with all this, you know, I ain't going here and I'm boycotting that and you're just against everyone else's sin. But what I see a lot is that we're not against our own sin. This verse really has nothing to do with anyone else but for me. This verse, if you're reading this verse for yourself, it's for you to pick up the sword and get to work on your battle, not someone else's. The problem is that you're probably not as strong as you think you are. Yet we are to be strong. And being strong is to be continued. And it obviously is a continuous action. We're not to be strong one time, but at all time. We're not to be strong, you know, when you're young, but when you're old. You are to have these victories in not just one area of your life, but all areas of your life. We are in a battle, and we are expected to be strong. Letter B, we are expected to be successful. Verse 11. It says that you may be able to stand. The word stand there in the military sense is the idea of holding a critical position under attack. So, I mean, all I can base it off is movies. And you see them at war. And they say, we're not going to give up this spot. We're going to stand here and we're going to fight this battle and we're not leaving unless we're dead. That's the idea here. We are to claim the victory that is already yours. Once again, we are to stand strong. Verse 13, we'll be successful. And he says, verse 13, wherefore take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Your expectation for you is to stand firm when attacked, to be anything other than Christ-like. I'm going to say that again, because I think it's a great way to explain what we're trying to talk about here. Your expectation is for you to stand firm when you are attacked to be anything other than Christ-like. I mean, I'm not trying to be ugly here, but it's not my job. And it's not, this exhortation is not a command for me just to stand firm when Brother Don doesn't act like Christ. That's not the command. You know, that's what we're doing with that. The problem is that we think standing firm is judging others and telling them how wrong they are. Standing firm means being strong, being successful spiritually, and all about you personally doing the will of God. Standing strong, we'll say it again, standing strong is about you spiritually doing what you ought to do. Not anyone else. Not anyone else. Not anyone else. So the problem is, I see that verse, and I start looking around, Brother Sonny, All right, we want to stand firm on what you're doing wrong. I can't stand that, Brother Sonny. That just grosses me out. That's just bad. I can't believe you do that. Who's not going to grow in that situation? Me. Me. Now, y'all know me. Y'all know I preach against sin. You know I preach against everything else. And there's no time and place for that. But this verse is the exhortation for you to pick up the sword and for you to win the purple battle in your life where you're not being like Christ. And guess what happens real quick? And I'm over here standing firm. I'm not standing firm. Because all that's going to happen, I'm going to build up with pride. And I'm not going to be compassionate to him. And I'm going to be losing a battle when I think I'm winning it. All because you're putting it on the wrong person. This command is for Sonny to work on Sonny. This command is for Will to work on Will. In the name of standing firm, some of us are not winning the battle. And if you stand firm, cause you to treat someone with contempt and not compassion, then you're losing the battle. If you're standing firm, cause you to swell with pride because you're not like those who are losing the battle, then you become religious and you're not being spiritual. You're not being spiritual. The passage that reveals the attitude of most Christians is Luke 18:11. You might want to turn there, because I'm going to read about 5 or 6 verses. And this is something that's sickening to me, and this is why I say most churches are religious and not spiritual. See, we're just like the Pharisee, we're battling not becoming religious. It's in the flesh like to become religious. But let's read what it says. And the Pharisee, verse 11, and the Pharisee stood and prayed, does with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, and in the world we live in, we can say homosexuals, or even like this publican. I'm not like that politician. Uh-oh. Woo! We learn the first about politicians, how wrong they are, right? That's not going to help you grow, though. I fast twice a week. I go to church. I give tithe and all that I possess. And this publican standing for all would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the others. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. That described the average Christian standing strong. I'm not doing that. That's wrong. And I ain't gonna change I'm not gonna change what I say. You shouldn't change. But that's not gonna help you. And that's not what the passage is about. The passage is about you standing firm on you living a Christian life. Standing firm for most is just an opportunity to tell people how great they are in light of others. That's not spirituality. That's religion. And you're losing the battle. Most of us are in that category. Standing firm means being strong in winning the personal battle with sin. You winning your personal battle with sin. Well, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's a critical spirit. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's whatever. I don't know. Lying. I don't know. But that is what you should be concerned about. And probably most of the conversations I hear, all we want to talk about is vile sinners and politicians. And we don't know how bad D.C. is. Hey, how bad is this church? Because we're nothing but sinners. If you're saved, you're still nothing but a sinner saved by God's grace. And your sin nature, and as we said, your sin nature is not going to be eradicated until you get to heaven in complete sanctification. We want to be strong against our weaknesses and attack that. That's the expectation. We see the description of the battle. We see the expectation in the battle. Now, thirdly, let's conclude with the preparation for the battle. And this will obviously be what goes into the next sermon. But there is a couple of things I want us to point out. Letter A, humility. Humility. You want to be prepared for the battle and interview. Not out here. Not over here. But you are going to have to humble yourself. And so where are you getting that at? Well, it says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know what I'm saying? You can't do it alone. You are not strong enough. You're not good. You're not good enough. Your little checklist that you have formed over the years of what you do and don't do, that's great, but that is not what helping you win the battle. To be strong and successful spiritually, you have to humble yourself and realize that you can't do it on your own and that you're no better than anyone else. Zero. That's the problem. Now, let's be honest. We think we are better. You take whatever sin, we're not against sin. We're against sin that we're not comfortable with. You take whatever sin that you're not comfortable with. And whoever does that, you're not better than that person. You're not, but here's the bottom line. We think that. We didn't even say that, Miss Jean, but we think that. We think that. We think that, oh, well, so-and-so. I'm a sinner, but they're a sinner. You're no better. And part of the problem is that if you're not careful, if you don't have humility, you're not going to stand. You're not going to stand. And I'll tell you the one place you're not going to stand is on the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Somebody said this one time, I think it was Noah Taylor, said Brother Noah Taylor over there in Irwin and Evergreen, that if the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, wouldn't that be the greatest sin then? And I'm going to tell you, what will cause you not to show compassion for people? Pride. If you take whoever's in your mind and you can't stand because of their sin, and you will not have compassion for them, you have contempt. And that's because of pride. You have to humble yourself. No matter how much you condemn sin, no matter how much you hate sin, you can't do it on your own. The fastest way to lose the battle is pride. The only way to win the battle is through humility. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. He's talking to God's people. Some of y'all are wicked right now. Some of y'all got some ways that you need to turn from that are wicked. What? Yeah. Not just D.C., you, in this room, we all got some wicked way that we need to turn from. That's not addressed to the secular world. That's addressed to the Jews, God's people. And we are God's people if you're saved. And he will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. See, I'm afraid that some of y'all must believe in sinless perfection. It means that when you get saved, you never sin again. Because that's how we act. You are going to sin until the day you die. So that means you have something that you, not anyone else, but you and me, need to turn from. So you want, again, be careful not to apply that to others and omit yourself. My people is not the world. My people is not the sinner not saved. My people is not the adulterer. My people is not the homosexual. My people is not the transgender. My people, if you're saved today, is you. You. I'm going to try to get that point across for the book. I think I might have. I don't know. You. You. There's a song. I like the song. It says, people need the Lord. It's a good song. I like it. And if the right spirit is a good song. But the problem is I think the average Christian thinks that people need the Lord. Anyone but me. Anyone but me. People need the Lord. You see that? Y'all need Jesus. No, you need Jesus. Each and every day. That's the attitude we have now in the church. Everybody else needs Jesus. Everybody's a wretched sinner but me. The problem is you need the Lord. You need to humble yourself if you're going to win the battle. You will not have the strength of the Lord if you don't have humility. It's time for the church to adopt the publican attitude. The publican sins, standing afar off, will not lift his up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. See, most of us we're justified in what we do. We wouldn't say that, but that's what it is. Well, I don't do this and I don't do that. You're not justified by what you do and don't do. You're justified in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And you need to remember that. You're not justified because you've lived a good life for 20 years if you're saved. You're not justified because you put your faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross, and only by God's grace did that happen. Ephesians talked about that in chapter 2. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need to humble themselves over something that they have done. And we need to say this, it's me, O Lord. It's me, O Lord. The problem, we're not doing that because of pride. Robert Peake really said this, all Christian warfare must be conducted in faith and humility. In faith, because our source of power is invisible, and in humility, because it does not come from within ourselves. But here's the thing, I'm not being mean. It's just human nature. In human nature, over time, you start thinking, I'm a good person because of what I'm doing. Even if you're saved. There's unsaved people who say, I'm going to heaven because of what I've done. And easy for Christians, even Christians, to get into that, well, I'm justified, and I've got God's grace, and I'm going to heaven and because of what I'm doing. No. And that causes pride, and pride is evident in not loving people. That's why I think we have a problem. Because like I said, when you see someone, do you have contempt or compassion? Jesus looked on the multitude of all them people and said, he was moved with compassion. So if you don't have compassion for people, it's because you have a pride problem. And you have a pride problem, you know, somewhere along the line, you've got what you're doing and not what Christ did. I'm going to say that again, because that's good. If you look at people and you have contempt and not compassion, it's because of a pride problem. And if you have a pride problem and you're saved, somewhere along the line, you forgot that it's what Jesus did on the cross and not what you're doing or what you've done for the last 30 years. It's doing what Jesus, and that's it. So that leads to the letter B, faith. Faith. We can't see the source of our power, but it's there. Verse 16, we'll kind of go to that one just for a minute to back up what I'm saying. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Wherefore you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Here's the thing. You're not going to be victorious if you don't have faith in God. I'm not talking about saving faith. I'm talking about adding to your faith, okay? You grow in your faith, okay? You're not going to do certain things if you believe that God is God and that God's word is His. You're not going to do what God says or be strengthened by His promises if you don't really believe. Here's the question, what do you believe? When you live your life, what do you believe? What takes away your hope? Whatever happens in your life that takes away your hope, that's what you're believing in. But if you're believing in God's promises, then you're going to have hope no matter what. So you've got to have faith. And then I don't think I put letter C up there because it's really a result. The result of humility and faith is obedience. Okay. I don't think I put that down because that's really not the same. I did put it up there. I changed my mind, I guess. Obedience. That's really the result of humility. When you have humility, you humble yourself and you say, I'm going to believe what God says. Then that's going to return into obedience. And when you're obedient, what happens? You have victory. You don't get hit by the paintballs of Satan. You have victory in a lot of what it really is. It means you're living holy. It means you're not going to do the things that God didn't want you to do, which is going to help you be, or it will lead to a victorious Christian life. John MacArthur said this, appropriation of strength comes through the means of grace, prayer, knowledge of, and obedience to the word, and faith in the promises of God. You have to be strong to obey, and to obey, you have to be strong. Let me ask you this, are you prepared? We're going to look in more detail of the preparation in the next time we come to this. But it doesn't do any good if you don't leave here today humbled and have faith. So if you think you're good to go, then you're not going to care what verse 13 through 20 says. If you don't believe God's word, you're not going to care what it says. That's why it's so essential. Once again, I've never been a coach, but when I worked at a Christian school, I knew some of the basketball coaches. And, you know, and my cousin was a basketball coach. He coached boys and girls. And he always said that girls was much easier to coach. He said, they're not an athletic. And I said, I know that hurts everybody's feeling. But he said, girls are not an athletic as boys, bottom line. He said, but girls were so much easier to coach. You know why? He said, because they didn't think they knew it all. He said, boys thought they knew everything. And you couldn't teach them anything. You had to first humble them. You had to first get them to understand that you're not as good. You couldn't go. You wouldn't be, right now, you wouldn't be a first round pick. That's what they think. That's what boys think. Girls, by and large, girls, his experience with girls didn't have that. They were very teachable. See, you're not going to be teachable next week. On the week after that, when we look at this passage, if you don't understand that you need what it says. Now, I think that's the preparation. You've got to humble yourself in order to grow, to be able to take that instructions. Let me ask you this. Are you humble? That's a hard question because Warren Wimpy said, the minute you think you have humility is the moment that you lost it. A lot of truth to that. Now, if you're saying, I've kind of tricked you a little bit, but if you say, yeah, I'm humble, then you're probably not. Here's the first thing you got to do. We got to have faith in God. First of all, if you're not saved, you can't do anything until you have faith in God, saving faith in Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, we have to believe. Probably we believe Jesus when it comes to salvation, but let's be honest. Sometimes we don't always believe everything else. Don't do that. Well, I don't know about that. Do this. Well, I don't know about that. That's how a faith, but see, when you don't believe it, you're not going to obey it. You gotta have faith in God, and you gotta have humility. The Christian walk is a battleground. It's not a playground. It's not a playground. You're not immune. I said that a couple weeks ago. You're not immune. No matter how strong you are, you're not immune to the Satan's attacks. Let me ask you this. Do you know that? Do you know that this is a battleground? Your life is a battleground. When you go out of here, it may be a nice day, you may have a good day, but spiritually, in a battleground. I mean, do you realize that? You need to. Do you realize that you ought to be strong? We all make mistakes, we all fail, we all sin, but the Bible says the righteous man gets back up. We ought to be strong, and we should want to be strong. I like how my preacher used to say it, my mentor, he held a button right here. And I said, this button, if you hit this button, you'll never sin again. A true Christian would want to hit that button as fast as they could. But as Christian, we desire, we have the Holy Spirit, we desire to live right. We know we can't. But we'll desire to live right, to live righteous, and to be strong. And that's what God expects from you. And we're going to do that in the Lord. Not yourself, but in the Lord. And we stand on our feet, and Miss Tammy and Miss Brenda come to play a song of invitation. I want you to know basically this. Your spiritual life is not a playground. It's a battleground. And you know some of the worst things to happen? And sometimes we think the veterans sometimes, the more experienced we are, sometimes we let our guard down. We get relaxed. We can't do that. But that's when tragedy will strike your life. That's when you're going to make a mistake. I think about David. I'm going to preach on David most likely next week. And David, man, he was a godly man. He let his guard down. Man, he had so many spiritual victories, but he let his guard down. Hey, none of us are immune. We all need to realize that it's a battlefield. And they begin to play. If God has spoke to you, I want to challenge you. Hey, come down here.